trust that what is said will be a blessing to your heart. Amen. Praise God. We are still sharing with you about things that God has given the church to make her an overcomer. When I started this, I didn't know how many things we were going to get into here. Amen. But the more that I share, it seems like the more the Lord gives me to share on this particular subject. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Colossians. Thank you, sir. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We have been speaking to you almost entirely out of the book of Hebrews, but as we keep on going, we're going to expand it into other books. Verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us tonight. May we understand, O God, the depth and the height and the breadth of what you've said here. And Father, through it all, glorify that special name of Jesus. Amen. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Did you know the peace of God is one of those things that God has given you to make you an overcomer? Let me show you how and why. The word peace from the Greek, now I know maybe you get tired of me saying about Greek things, but sometimes when you look into the Greek, you find meanings of things that are not really evident on the surface. And when it talks about peace here, the Greek word describes that it is that which is the opposite of strife. The peace that he speaks of here is the very opposite of strife. It denotes the absence or the end of strife. It denotes being untroubled, undisturbed, and in the state of well-being. Amen. Did you know the whole world is looking for that tonight? Did you know that? Amen. There are many people tonight that own the things of the world. I was listening for a few moments last night to Richard Roberts, who recently took hold of the empire of Oral Roberts. And he said, one minute he was happy-go-lucky, and the next minute he owed $52 million. He said that disturbed him. I suppose if I woke up in the morning owing $52 million, I'd be a mite disturbed myself. But what we're going to be talking about tonight is there is a place in God where you can abide in a relationship with God that is free from the absence of strife, that is untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Recently, I had a person sit down with me and say, "Brother Potter, when I get around you, there's always this tremendous peace. You must not have a trouble in the world." Hello? There's a difference. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul said, "I want the peace of God to rule in your heart. Now, that speaks to me that there are other things that would try to rule us. If there was not the possibility of other things ruling our heart, then the apostle would have never had to make a statement about it. But he said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, I always go back to this every time I am studying the writings of Paul. I run across things that Paul wrote about that are sports-minded. I think Paul must have loved the sports. I really think he did. Because the word that he uses here, it is a word that describes an athletic contest. Not only does it describe the athletic contest, it describes what happens in the contest. It describes the word a prize, or it means to judge or to rule in an athletic contest. If you have an Amplified Bible tonight, you may read that verse and it will tell you that the peace of God is to act as an umpire in your heart. Amen. And that is exactly the word that fits there. When you go back and begin to expand the Greek, this word, rule, is talking about the man. It describes the individual who is ruling in an athletic contest and who can award the prize or who can judge the action, or he knows the rules. You know, when you go to a ball game or you go to a football game or whatever like that, they have different men that are umpires. There's one that stands, if you go to a baseball game, there's one that stands behind the plate, and he says whether the pitcher has thrown a strike or a ball. Then there's a first base umpire that is down there, and when you cross the plate at first base, he says whether you beat the throw or not, and you're safe or you're out. Then there's the third base umpire, which watches those particular things at third base. And we have men on the field that they're called umpires, and they are there to officiate and make sure that the game is played by the rules. You know, Paul said in another place over in Corinthians, he said that we are not crowned unless we strive lawfully. Now, the word lawfully means that you do something according to the rules. If you don't have rules, you have no law, do you? So he describes a situation where we have a man who knows all the rules. He makes all the decisions about whether we're doing something right or wrong, whether we're doing it according to the contest or not. And he has the right to say, you know, if a man wants to hit a ball and then run to third base, he would say, no, that's not the way to go. So I think Tim was telling me that Ross did that the other day. Ross learning the game. Well, you know, one base is as good as another to a fellow that's just starting out, you know. And the umpire said that's not going to work, you know. Recently in the paper, how many of you read out there at New Hope where they were contesting a game that had been played? Did you read that? There was dispute over whether there was a young man who ran into the home plate and ran over the catcher, and his run counted, and they said it didn't count because according to the rules of high school, you can't run over the catcher. So, as the case might be, and I think it was not decided in their favor from what I read in the paper tonight. Of course, I didn't read it all, didn't have time. But the point is this, that an umpire is an individual who rules according to whether we receive a crown or not. Back in these days when they were in these contests, it really describes an Olympic contest, what it really describes. And in those contests, they strived for crowns or rewards. Sometimes they would receive monetary rewards when they strive, but most of the time they strive for crowns. And of course, there was a lot of things that went with this crown. Now, if a fellow was to win the crown in an Olympic contest back then, he was exempted from taxes the rest of his life. Hey, now that'd be something worth going after, wouldn't it? Amen, Brother Potter. Amen. All right. Now, we are learning something here that's going to help us in our walk with God. Because I want to share something with you. The Lord dropped in my heart. And you'll see where I'm going with it in just a few minutes. Whenever man was in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible tells us that God came and walked with him and talked with him in the cool of the evening. But it doesn't say that God dwelt with him all the time. God came and walked and talked with man, and he had a choice in the garden of eating the tree of knowledge or the tree of life. I think all of us know that to be a very elementary concept of the temptation in the garden. But if man had eaten of the tree of life, it would have meant something very special to him. God would not have had to come and visit with him in the cool of the evening, because God would have lived in him from that moment on, and there would have been perfect fellowship with God from that moment on. Amen, Brother Potter. They would not have to wait for God to come and visit them. They would not have to put up with the temptation that happened in the garden. If man had eaten of the tree of life, he would have automatically had the presence of God living in his heart, and would have known at any moment, at any time, when the tempter was to come, he would have known the source of the temptation, because he had that life living in his heart. Amen. So God wanted to live in man's heart. He was walking with man, but he wanted to live in man. That was God's design from the very beginning. Now, if we have the Lord living in our heart, then, now when I say heart, I'm not talking about the organ that pumps the blood. I'm talking about the inward person. Paul says in Romans 10 that if we believe on the Lord with our heart, amen, that we become saved. It said, for with the mouth his confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. When we read the word heart in the scripture, it's describing the inward man, the spiritual man. If you believe in the spiritual man on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shall be saved. So, if Christ lives within you, if he lives in your heart, one of the things that God gives you is his peace. Now, you're really going to have to get a hold of this tonight. It can make the difference whether you wind up running around shouting all the time or whether you run around with the money grubs all the time. Amen. I see Christians who are never happy. I see Christians who never smile. I see Christians that are always cast down, are always depressed, always have got a problem in their life. And the reason is they have never learned to let the peace of God rule in their heart. As I said in the beginning, if you allow other things to rule in your heart, they will. Now, what am I talking about? Amen. I'm glad you asked. Praise God. Did you know that we can allow fear, worry, anxiety, adversity, adverse circumstances, selfishness, pride, and a host of other things that are of the flesh, we can allow those things to rule our life? I can tell by the amens that nobody has that problem tonight here. But the problem is, you are going to make your decision as to your walk with God every step, every day. You're going to make the decisions in life based upon what rules your heart. If you are worried and full of fear and anxiety, that is going to be the thing that affects every decision that you make in your life. Proverbs describes a man that says, "Man, I can't get out today and get in the street. There's a lion out there." Hello? When we are ruled by fear. You know, I've already talked to you about the things the devil does to try to control your life. And here we're tying these things together for you tonight. When you allow these type of things to rule you, when you allow things that... I'm thinking of a sign that Brother Whitaker had over his pulpit. I wish 100 times I had taken that sign down and brought it here. I'd like to hang it right here. Maybe I need to talk to them folks and see if they got it out of the church. I like that sign. The front of it talked about God. God can do anything or something like that. I forget what the front of it said. It was, but the back of it said, "Why worry when you can pray?" Amen. Praise God. And we have to learn as Christians that fear and worry and anxiety are for people who don't know God. Amen, Brother Potter. But Brother Potter, you don't know what's going on in my life. Now, I may not know what's going on, but I do know who holds the future. Hallelujah. I know in whose hand that I am tonight, praise God. And I know that it's impossible for the devil or anybody in this world to pluck me out of his hand. I know that neither height nor depth nor creature nor principality nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I know that. Praise God. I know that God is ruling in this life. I know that this life is in the hand of God, and I do not care about the adversity of this life, because the adversity of this life, if you allow it to, it will rule your mind, and you'll be living in a state of constant detachment from life itself, because you're so worried about what's going to happen. You're bothered about the circumstances. Someone not long ago came and said, "I'm just pressed under. I'm just the world seems to be put on my shoulders, and I'm just about to collapse spiritually." Now that happens when you take a burden that belongs to the Lord. Amen. We must learn. I said this the other day, and I'll say it again. Amen. You have to come to that place in God where you put your loved ones on the altar for Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you don't, the devil will use them to drive you nuts. He really will. Praise God. And I'm talking about your wife, your husband, your children, your in-laws, your outlaws, all the rest of them. Praise God. You've got to learn to put them on the altar for God. You have to learn that. Because if you don't, the devil knows just exactly how to use them to destroy your life. He will, too. He will. But you have to learn in your walk with God that you can put these things in a place with God where you understand that God is in control of your life. Amen. And the peace of God must rule your life. Now, I learned this a long time ago. It took me a while to understand it. And I hope tonight that you'll grasp this with me. But there was a time when God was first beginning to teach me about all of this. There was a time when I lived in a state of anxiety all the time. How many of you know what anxiety is? You don't know what's going to happen, but you just know something bad's going to happen, you know. And you're just waiting for the world to fall apart underneath you. It's if you want to know what anxiety is, try walking across some ice. You don't know how deep it is. Amen. Amen. And you never know where the next minute whether that ice is going to break and you're going to fall through in that cold water or not. That's anxiety. Amen. And I, at one time in my life, whenever everything was going all right, well, I had peace then. You know, it was wonderful. But whenever adversity would come to my life, it seemed like I'd just absolutely fall apart. Well, amen. And I begin to learn something. Well, one evening, I was so tormented. I was just so under the pressure of adversity, and my mind was just going a million miles an hour. I was trying to figure things out and trying to get straightened out. And that's back when I had that black van. And I got in that van, and I just start driving around town. And I was talking about 4 o'clock in the morning. I was out driving around town. And I just had to go somewhere, had to do something, you know. It was just driving me nuts. So as I drove around town, I was praying. I said, God, I need your help. God, I need you to do something in my life, and I'll never forget it. I was over by Fitzner Pontiac, between the bridges and Fitzner Pontiac, when God spoke to me. And he spoke to me these words. He said, I want you to discern your spirit. And all of a sudden, I discerned my spirit. And my spirit was in perfect peace. Now, my mind was going a million miles an hour. At the same time, I realized that my mind was totally disturbed, yet my spirit was in total peace. And I thought, how can this be? You know, I thought if one was upset, the other one ought to be upset too. And then God spoke the second thing to me. He said, when your spirit is at peace, your spirit is in constant contact with my spirit. And if I am disturbed about something, I will disturb your peace. That's what God told me. And if something is wrong between me and you, I will disturb your peace, and you will know by that something's wrong. But pay no attention to the things of the mind, because the mind does not know God. You can't put God in your mind. He does not fit, never has, never will. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then I begin to realize something. If my spirit was at peace with God, then what should I worry about? God knew what was going to happen. He knew the future. He knew what was going on in my life. Praise the Lord. And I noticed something happening. You see, at that point in my life, I was letting adversity rule me. And all of a sudden, I made a decision to focus upon the peace of God in my heart. And when I began to focus upon the peace of God in my heart, all of a sudden, the peace of God overwhelmed all the adversity and all of the worry and all of the frustration that I was feeling at that moment. And I felt and was saturated with the peace of God. It just came all over. Now, you have to make that decision as to what rules your life. Now, that's exactly what Paul said. Let. Now, the word let, it means give permission to. Doesn't it? Your child comes to you and says, can I go to town? You say, yes, I'll let you go. In other words, I grant you permission to do so. The apostle is telling you and I that we have to make a conscious decision to allow the peace of God to rule our heart. Hallelujah. Now, you can let your mind run helter-skelter if you want to. You can allow it to go any direction it wants to go. But you can, by the Spirit of God, you can take charge of your mind and allow the peace of God to rule it. Now, we can let our mind rule our spirit, or we can let our spirit rule our mind. If you let your mind rule your spirit, you're going to be in trouble the rest of your spiritual life. You're never going to know peace. You're never going to know joy. You're never going to know what it means to walk with God like you ought to, because you're going to be in total confusion. But if you really want to walk with God and know the will of God and live in the will of God in your life, then don't do anything that disturbs the peace of God within you. Amen. Because that peace of God will act as an umpire in your life. When you start to take a step in a direction you shouldn't go, the peace of God will be disturbed. The umpire will say, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's not according to the rules." Amen. That's not God's way. Amen. See, we got to play by God's rules. Amen. How many know that? Praise God. If we're going to make this thing to the end, amen, and do it triumphantly, we have to learn to play by God's rules. So whenever you start to do something and it is not the will of God in your life, the peace of God will show you instantly. I will never forget an instance where Sister Potter and I were traveling from Missouri to Michigan. Back then, I had a 58 Chevrolet Biscayne four-door, and the only air conditioner we had was what you call a 450 air conditioner. Amen. You roll down four windows and went 50 miles an hour. Amen. So we traveled at night a lot, because during the day it was too hot, you know, in the summertime especially. And it was very hot that summer, and it was in August. We were traveling from a little place out on the other side of Missouri, almost to Kansas, 40 miles from Kansas, a little place called close to Sedalia, Lamont, Missouri. And we were driving to Michigan, hoping to find some ministry there. And the night before we left, I had a vision of a train hitting a car. And it bothered me. And didn't think a whole lot about it when I had the vision. But the closer I got to Michigan, the more my peace was disturbed. And I mean seriously disturbed. I had my mind that I was going to go to a certain town in Michigan. And the more that I traveled on that road, the more disturbed I became. We finally crossed over into Michigan in a little place called Three Rivers, Michigan. And believe it or not, they did have McDonald's hamburgers back then. Amen. Back then, you could buy a hamburger. Well, let's put it this way. I would usually get three hamburgers, an order of fries, and a large Coke. And tax and all, it was 75 cents for the whole thing. Amen. That was one of those McDonald's that they brought off the ark, you know. We stopped and we got dinner at McDonald's that evening. And I felt like I was going to have a heart attack. I mean, my chest was hurting. The peace of God was so disturbed within me. And finally, as we sat there, I told Ann, I said, "Something is desperately wrong. We must turn and go another direction somehow." So I looked at the map and I saw I had an uncle that lived not too far from where we were at, another 2 or 3 hours drive. And I said, "Let's turn here. There's a road right here to turn and we can go that direction." The moment that I made that turn, I mean, the very moment that I made that turn, my chest quit hurting and the peace of God returned to me. Now, folks, I guess I was facing something serious there that night. The devil had a plan to kill me. God had already showed it to me in a vision. And whenever I made that turn, God reminded me of the vision of the train hitting the car. And I knew that's what the devil had planned. He wanted to kill me that night. But the moment that I made that turn to go to Lansing, Michigan, the peace of God returned to me, and that pressure, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost put such pressure on me, I hurt. I literally hurt inside. Now, maybe the Lord's never done that to you, but He did it to me, I promise you. The Bible tells us a lot about decisions, but how many of you know not every circumstance in life is covered by the Bible? Hello? Not every circumstance that you face in life is going to give you a clear, concise answer from the Word of God. Should I buy this car? There ain't nothing about cars in the whole Word of God. Amen? Should I change my hair color? Amen. There's nothing there about that. Well, amen. You know. There are things in life that we need decisions about. We need to know the will of God. Now, having the peace of God doesn't mean that you're going to know the total will of God. It means that you're going to know the will of God at that moment in your life. Amen? The Lord gives you peace about something. Then you walk in that peace. You walk with that peace. Amen? And you'll be walking in the will of God. Amen? In the book of Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, it describes the rest of God. Now, you knew I'd get back to the book of Hebrews somehow tonight, didn't you? All right. And what he is describing there is actually the peace of God. Entering into that rest is, of course, of entering into Jesus Christ. But you notice the verse that we read to you, it tells you to let the peace of God rule your heart. He says, thereunto you were called as one body. Amen. We're all called into that one body to live in the peace of God within us. And the evidence that we are living in that rest at the place that God wants us at that moment is the peace of God within us. Amen. Now, I did not say that you have to wait until you're total victor in your life and you've conquered all things to have peace. That's not the way it is. God gives you peace for the moment where you are at the level that you are. Now think about that for just a minute. Amen. You might be getting away with things right now that the Lord's going to call you on later. And you still might have peace right now. But there may come a time in your life when God's going to say, hey, you're old enough not to do that no more. Amen. And you may get disturbed over something that maybe you got away with before. Amen. Praise the Lord. As you grow in the Lord, as you enter into that rest, as you possess what God wants you to possess, and in that rest, it is a place where we know that God is in control of our life. He that has entered that rest has ceased from his own works, even as God did from his own. Entering into the rest, of course, is a tremendous subject because it means to enter into God's finished work. How many of you know God's works are finished? Did you know that? Now, they haven't been played out in time yet, but they're finished. They're finished. And Satan loves to bring about things in our life that make us doubt that God is in control of our life. He loves to bring about things in your life that make you want to take control of the subject. Because, brother, when you put your hands on it, amen, you have taken the control back away from God. And you're saying, God, I know how to fly this thing better than you do, or I know how to drive, or I know how to direct my life better than you do. And when you do, you're going to crash, folks. You're going to hurt. Any time that you take control away from God, You move out of the rest of God, and that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He brings circumstances around you. Spirits are there tempting you. Why don't you do it your way? Not God's way. Do it your way. Do it the way you want to do it. And when you do it the way you want to do it, it's going to collapse on you. It's going to fall through, and you're going to pay the price for it somewhere down the line. Amen, Brother Potter. Praise God. You must know that God is in control. You must know that. There is a theology today. It's not much of a theology. I don't know what book they were reading. They certainly weren't reading this one. Amen. Now listen to me. I had a man sit down the other day. I'm talking about a school man. A man that supposed to know the Word of God. And he completely dismissed the doctrine of predestination. Just completely tossed it out. Why? Because he couldn't understand it. Are we to reject the truth of predestination simply because we don't understand it? Because we sit down and say, well, how could God do that? God must be a respecter of persons. No, sir. If you don't understand something, that still doesn't give you the right to throw it away. Amen. Hallelujah. I will admit, for a long time, I didn't understand it until God made it real to me. Amen. I've tried to explain it very simply, that on the road of life, there's a sign leading off the way to the Lord, and the sign says, whosoever will may come. And as soon as you make that turn and step into Jesus Christ, you look on the back side of the sign, and it says, I knew you would. Amen. Praise God. He knew you'd make that step. God has foreknowledge of all things. I sat down with a man one day to play chess. I've always liked to play chess. And what I didn't know was this guy that I was playing chess with, his daddy was one of the grand masters of chess in Sweden. And I started making my moves, you know, on the board. And he looked at me and said, I'll have you beaten 8 moves. And I said, ain't no way, Jose, you know. And so we started playing. He beat me in 8 moves. Now, how could he tell that he was going to beat me in 8 moves? By the way I was moving. He knew that when he did a certain thing, I was going to do something else to protect it. He knew that. And he beat me just like he said he would. Now, if man can do that, how much more can God, whose wisdom is infinite, not look down through time and understand all things that are ever going to be? I had a pastor in Atlanta that Brother Ferber was the kind of a man that the only way to describe him was immaculate. I mean, the man, I've never seen anybody like him. The man could wear a suit and work on a car all day long and never get a piece of grease on him anywhere. I mean, he always looked like he stepped out of a store window or a bandbox somewhere, you know. The man dressed to the nines. I mean, he just was a fancy fella. And if his hair wasn't just right, or if everything, the shoes weren't shined, or the shirt wasn't pressed, or the suit wasn't right, socks didn't match, brother, he didn't go out. It all had to fit, you know. And one day he got all dressed to go out and do his whatever he's going to do that day, visit or whatever. And just as he was tying his shoes, he broke a shoestring. And so that meant everything had to go, you know. Right back down to putting on another shirt, another tie, another suit, another pair of socks, you know, the whole 9 yards. If it was me, I would have tied it and said, I'll get a pair of shoestrings in town. Not him. At that moment, he heard the mailman put something in the box outside the house. He went to the door, and there was an envelope from a shoe company. And the shoe company had written him a letter. He pulled the letter out and looked at it. And they said, "Mr. Ferber, we want to sell you a new pair of shoes. And to prove to you how earnest we are, we're sending you a pair of shoestrings." He looked inside the envelope, and there was a pair of shoestrings, exactly the color that he needed, exactly the size that he needed. Now, don't tell me God doesn't rule in this earth. Amen. Hallelujah. Folks, if God can send a man a pair of shoestrings and knows he's going to break a shoelace, folks, God knows it all. God knows it all. He said, not a sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't know about it. God knows the end from the beginning. I read the book, We Win. Hallelujah. Read the end of this thing. We win, folks. Praise God. So I want you to see with me tonight. I want you to understand this. That Satan's greatest activity in life is to try to get you to take life in your hands. Don't let the peace of God rule your heart. Let it be ruled by something else. Worry, fear, greed. There's so many things that can rule our heart. Many years ago, I was looking at a particular rifle that I wanted to buy. It had been marked down half price, and I thought, I'm going to buy that thing. It was a 6mm, and it was Ithaca. And I never had one of those, and I thought, I sure would like to have one of those. And half price, pretty good deal, you know. I started to buy it, and the peace of God disturbed me. Didn't know why. So I thought, well, if God doesn't want me to have it, that's fine with me, even though it's a good deal, you know. Now, most of you know I've been in the sporting good business and all that kind of stuff. Well, as I was standing there, I remember that one of the reasons I went down to that store was to buy a reel. A friend of mine had asked me to pick him up a fishing reel, and so I did. I bought it. And as I was purchasing it, I looked over and I saw a bamboo fly rod leaning up against the wall. And I asked the man, I said, "What do you want for that bamboo fly rod?" He said, $10. I said, "I'll buy it." Peace was wonderful. So I took the reel and the bamboo fly rod and put it in my trunk. Never thought any more about it. Drove up there to where my friend was, and I got out and I was getting the reel out of the trunk for him. He saw the bamboo fly rod and had a fit. He said, "I have always wanted a fly rod like that, always." And I started to tell him, well, you know, just give him money back or whatever. But I didn't. All of a sudden, the Lord stopped me. Don't say that. And instead, I said to him, "What did you give me for it?" He walked in his store and brought out a handful of things and said, "I'll give you these." I said, "Okay." So I gave him the fly rod. I put the handful of things in the back of the car. Then all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord says, "Now take these things back to where the gun was." So I drove back to the sporting goods store. I looked at the gun. I took those things out of the trunk, and I said, "I'll trade you these things for that gun." The man said, "I'll do that," and traded me the gun. Well, I got the gun for $10. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Now, I'm trying to make a point tonight. The peace of God doesn't just affect you in religious things. It will affect you in every area of your life. Amen. Did you know there's a miracle on the platform right up here? Did you know that? How many of you see that white guitar over there that Brother Mike plays? How many of you are blind? Amen. You can't see that white guitar over there? Well, the flowers are in the way, maybe. All right. I went to an auction one afternoon, and I didn't know why I went. I just went. And they had, it was a police auction, and they had a bunch of things there, you know, just all kinds of stuff that the police had confiscated over the years. And that particular sheriff was going out of office, and he just wanted to get rid of everything. And so as I was looking around at all the junk that was there, they had some good stuff, they had some junk, I saw this ugly guitar. Somebody had taken a guitar and painted it red with a paintbrush. It looked like sin warmed over. It looked terrible, you know. So I looked at the neck on that guitar and I said, man, that looks like a good neck on a cheap guitar. And I saw the name on the top of it, Mosrite. I knew. Now, most of you are probably familiar with names like Gibson and Fender. Sammy Mosley used to design guitars and amps and things like that for Fender. Back about the middle 60s, early 60s, Sammy Mosley went into business for himself and began to make quality equipment under the name Mosrite. They are expensive guitars. They will cost you as much as a Fender or a Gibson today. We're talking about, what, $1,300, $1,400 sitting here. So I began to watch the auction, and I thought, I wonder what that thing's going to go for. The man who was the auctioneer picked it up, and I knew why I was there. I knew why I was there at that moment. He looked at that old piece of thing, and he said, who'll give what for this? And some guy in front said, I'll give $5. I said, I'll give $6. Sold to the man for $6. I brought it home, and Brother Harold was living with us at that time. I said, Brother Harold, can you clean this up? Yes, sir. He took it over to his daddy's shop and began to work on it and cleaned it up and fixed it up. And that's a finer playing guitar as you ever want to put in your hands up there. Brother Mike has offered me double my money back for it. Isn't that nice of him? But do you see what I'm getting at? Folks, if you follow the peace of God and listen to God, listen to Him, and whatever disturbs your peace, back off. You don't have to have a reason to know why. When your peace is disturbed, don't reason with God. There's a lot of people that miss God because they try to reason with their peace, and you can't do that. When God disturbs you about something, brother, obey that peace, or you're going to get it in the end, one way or another. You're going to get hurt. But if you obey it, you will find God blessing you in ways that you never knew that God could bless you. Amen? Hallelujah. Learn the peace of God in your heart. Learn it. And when you start walking in that peace, friend, hallelujah, you're going to make the devil mad. Amen. Let me describe this and then I'll quit. Brother David's giving me the sign back there. I got to quit. If you could walk with God under this great big bubble that the devil could not ever get through, he couldn't shoot through it. All he can do is get up next to the glass and put his face on there and press his nose against it and make faces at you and holler at you. You'd live there, wouldn't you? You'd just live there. Well, folks, you can. I said, you can. If you will walk and live in the peace of God, Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to have troubles in life. You're going to have troubles. We can't help that. But what I'm telling you is that when the troubles are around you, you will not lose your peace. And you can continue to walk in sweet fellowship with God regardless of what's happening around you. Amen. Having trouble with your husband? Having trouble with your wife? Kids about to lock you up down here at Whitfield. Step inside the bubble, folks. Amen. You can live there in Christ. You can put them on the altar, everything in life on the altar, and live in that place with God. Now, I certainly don't want to give you the wrong impression tonight. I still make mistakes. I really do. Oh, the devil knows where your soft spots are, and he's going to keep hammering at them. Amen. Every once in a while, I'll allow something to get to me. But it usually doesn't take too long for me to say, wait a minute, I need to back up two steps. Amen. And get back into the peace of God. Amen. So let me encourage you tonight. Let the peace of God rule. Act as an umpire in your life so that you can live and walk in such a way that it glorifies God. Can you say amen? Amen. I hope this is ministered to you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to pray. Praise God. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, we heard about it today. In their name, Jones?
Yeah.
Jones. I'm just going to write the Jones family. Is that okay? It'd be a terrible thing to lose two of your children at one time and the third one in the hospital not knowing what's going to happen to them. That'd be a terrible thing. The children come home telling us about that today. Amen. Stretch your hand out toward me. We're going to pray tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up tonight especially the Jones family. And Lord, we feel, Lord, for the hurt in their lives tonight, God. God, we ask you to comfort them as only you can, God, in this moment. Father, these are some of life's moments that are so hard for us to understand. And we say, why, God, did you allow things like this to happen? Father, we ask you to answer their questions and touch their lives. Father, whatever is necessary tonight, do it to minister to them, God. Let them realize, oh God, how much you love them. Hallelujah. Father, we pray tonight for all the other names in the book and all the other needs and all the other prayer requests, God, that have been given. Father, minister to the lives and needs of people, God, for we are needy people. Hallelujah. We are a needy people, Lord. Hallelujah. And Father, help us all tonight learn to live in that peace and in that rest, O God, of the Spirit. Oh, Father, that we might always, always allow Christ to be seen through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, is there anything else to...